If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We're picking up where we left off last week. Before we jump into the sermon, I do want to remind everybody that this afternoon, 4:30, we'll be meeting in the gym for the Discover Piney Grove class. Anyone is interested in learning more about our church, what it means to be a church member, how it is that we serve together for the common goal of reaching this world, that's a good class to be there. Whether you just joined the church, just started visiting the church, been around for a while, want to learn more about it, we'd love to have you. You could sign up online, but I don't really care if you sign up online. If you just want to show up today, we'd love to have you. Matthew chapter 5, we finished up yesterday looking at the first part of Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Today we're going to start looking at this calling that God places in our lives, that when we start living by these attitudes of Christ, then we start becoming to this world what God wants us to be. Now, when I was in high school, for the people that's been here for a long time, know that I had one really close friend in high school, a guy named Ben. And me and Ben were together all the time. Sometimes in a positive way, like at church, and other times in a negative way, such as doing crazy stuff that got us in trouble. All right, but we were exactly what each other needed in that time of our life. He's single parent home. His father lived in a different state. My father was working a lot at that time, and so it was just two kids that could have gotten in trouble that God used to just get in a little bit of trouble, but to push us towards all this. And I used to get comments all the time asking, hey, how are you and Ben related? And if you've ever seen Ben, me and Ben look nothing alike. He's got dark hair. He's very dark complected. He was tiny. He was really skinny, really short. He's grown into himself now a little bit. And I was always bigger, larger, light complected, red hair. And I never could figure out why people thought me and Ben were related. Once Ben moved off to go to college and started pursuing his ministry, and I moved to a different area and started doing my ministry, and then I started to realize the reason people thought we were related is not because we looked alike, but because we acted alike. Our mannerisms were the same. The way we talk, the words we use, the expressions that we have, everything about us resembled the other person. Why? Because we spent so much time together. And the challenge with us as believers in Jesus Christ is if we spend time with Jesus in the manner in which we're supposed to, eventually not only are we supposed to look Christ-like, but our mannerisms are supposed to be Christ-like. Our actions, our words, our everything about us screams Jesus. And he talked to us about the Beatitudes, and from the Beatitudes, he goes directly into this calling of being salt and light, and how our lives are supposed to add something to this world that is missing without us. This is something the world does not see outside of Christians. So what we're going to look at today is not just these attitudes that we have, but how we, in our very presence on this world, are supposed to enhance this world. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13 through 16, says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now in here, we're going to break this down into these two things, salt and life. And I want us to break these few verses down and learn from them. Again, we talked about last week that the Sermon on the Mount, is designed and aimed for believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's a discipleship sermon more than it is a salvation sermon. And so it should be very clear to us the calling as believers, if you're in this room, professing Jesus Christ, it has a lot to say to each and every one of us. First thing you need to understand in verse 13, it starts there with a very important word. That word is you. You is emphatic. It means you and only you. It means that you cannot worry about what your parents have done. Parents, you can't worry about what your kids have done. It's not about how your aunt, uncle, niece, nephew, none of that matters when it comes to you being salt, because it is specifically talking to each and every one of us as an individual. Remember how I used to say my youth ministry used to tell us to put a hula hoop in the ground and stand the hula hoop, and that's who the message is for. It's for each and every one of us individually. We are all called to be the salt of the earth. And in there it does not say you will be. It does not say you can be. It says you are. It's calling for each and every one of us, and it's calling it for each and every one of us right now. Sometimes we get so caught up in today that we push everything off to tomorrow. Well, I'm worried about this right now, so tomorrow I'll be the salt. Or eventually I'll be the salt. My parents are enough salt for all of us. We're good to go. I'll just live in their shadow, tucked behind their faith and their religion. That's the thing about Christianity. Christianity can only carry to one person. I can do everything I can to instill in my children the gospel, and Jesus still has to come and knock on their door, and they have to open it to him. Because it's individualized to each and every one of us. Secondly, salt had five functions in the ancient world. Purity, preservation, flavor, healing, and creation of thirst. And I think each one of those functions of salt challenges us in our walk with Christ when we have this calling to be the salt of the earth. Number one, we are called to be pure. See, it's purity that gives us the power of proclamation. We don't hold in our words because we're faithfully living out our message. Oftentimes, the things that silences us is the sin that's in our life. The things that silence us is the disappointment of something that we've done, something we've said, an action that we've had that causes us to be quiet because we're afraid if we speak in front of somebody that saw us act a certain way, then it'll be shameful. It'll be embarrassing. So the first function that we need the salt of Jesus to be in our life, we need him to purify us and us to live pure lifestyles, because when we live pure lifestyles, we start becoming the salt of the earth that he's called us to do. Now, I look across a room full of sinners, and I hate to tell you all that, but that's all I see when I look out there. Sinners, sinners, sinners. We're all imperfect. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to make mistakes. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why I have no problem calling you a sinner, because I'm a sinner. We all stand here imperfect before Christ, but there's still a calling for us to be pure. If you don't think purity can come to your life, you're degrading the blood of Christ. Think of it that way. Am I, as an individual, strong enough to be pure? No, but my Savior and the death on his cross was strong enough to make me pure. And so every time that I make a mistake and every time that I mess up, guess what I get to do? Call on my Father to purify. Second thing that we see there is preservation. It's by our substance that this world should preserve. Without the message of Christ, this world is rotting. If you realize or you look at it in this way, that each and every one of us are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so in my opinion, it's Christians today that are holding back the gates of hell on this earth. The fewer Christians on the earth, the worse things get. And I think that's proved to be true. And so the less we are salt, the more Satan starts taking over this world, and the more evil things come. And the more evil things become, the more dark they become. And we start living in a world that we live in today in which we don't know right from wrong, up from down, left from right. And we live in such a way that we have to understand we're here to preserve the calling of God. We're here to preserve the way of God. Not only are we here to be pure, but we're here to preserve the things for the generations behind us. For every step or every step backwards, every compromise we make, it becomes difficult on the generation behind us. There's this great push to create generational wealth, that every generation should leave just a little bit for the generation behind them to help them along their way. And I know a lot of families and a lot of parents in here that sacrifice a lot to put your kids in a better position as adults than you were when you became an adult. There's nothing wrong and there's nothing evil about that. The wrong is when we don't worry about generational wealth when it comes to their spiritual lives, when it comes to their devotion to Christ, His church, and the calling that He's placed in each and every one of our lives. It's up to us to persevere, to preserve. God is preserving us, am I correct? No matter what we do, God is there holding us. And therefore, we should live out our faith in such a way that our substance preserves the world around us. Thirdly, you see in there is flavor. We are not here to leave a bad witness, but through our lives, people should see God's goodness. Psalms 34:8 starts like this: "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Every day we wake up, we should look in the mirror and we should say, let me, not us, because we're individualized, right? Let me live out my faith in such a way that people can taste and see Jesus through everything that I say and everything that I do on this day. Because we are not supposed to leave a bad taste in the mouth of people. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard many occasions people say, the reason I don't go to church is because of Christians. The reason I don't go to church is because it's full of hypocrites. Now, I want to defend the church, and I want to understand what they're saying. I generally believe they have an argument there sometimes. I've been hurt by the church in many ways. Anybody that served in ministry, anybody that's been a minister's child anything like that, you've probably been hurt by the church too. But I have a tremendous amount of respect for God's church and God's people. This is the bride of Christ. And I will never talk bad about the bride of Christ. Because I will never allow anybody to talk bad about my bride in Christ. But I'll tell you this, guys. We need to be careful in every action and every thought and every word that comes from our mouth. Because we don't want to be an example or an excuse for somebody. Now, I've been around people long enough, I'll give you this. Even if you remedy one excuse, they'll come up with another one. And if you remedy that excuse, they'll come up with another one. It's not really about us fixing our sin, because we can't do that. We're sinners. But it is about us flavoring this world and this church and our lives in such a way that people look at us and say, you know what? I want just a little bit more of what they have. Secondly, I want to defend the church this way. There's hypocrites at Walmart, and people continue to shop there. There's hypocrites at Ardmore High School and Ardmore Middle School and Cedar Hill and Johnson, and people continue to go to those places. There's hypocrites in your family, and you still associate with them. You're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. There will always be hypocrites associated with the church. Nothing we can do about that. It's a moronic excuse to get outside of what God wants that person to do. Would y'all not agree with me? The easiest thing to do to keep you from doing something you don't want to do is find an excuse outside of yourself not to do it. People that want to be a part of the church are a part of the church. People that don't want to be a part of the church aren't a part of the church. It doesn't change. You can be hurt and still be a part of a church. You can experience the perfect church and still not want to be a part of it. I'm not here saying that we can't be held accountable. No, that's what I'm saying. We should flavor the earth in such a way that people say, I don't know what's going on at Piney Grove, but I want to be a part of it. But we can't take to heart when somebody uses something that accidentally happened to keep them from coming to our church. Because there has to be accountability for each one. I stand here accountable to you. I'm a sinner. I'm I'm a hypocrite. I do things and say things I shouldn't and do. Sometimes I say things I'm going to do and I don't do them. Sometimes I say I'm not going to do something, I do do them. Do I do it on purpose? No, but it's just something that happens sometimes. What kind of flavor are you bringing to this world? What kind of flavor are you living in your life? How are you making people want what you have? Or are you pushing people away from what they do have? All you can worry about is you in that moment. Fourthly, healing. The healing of salt comes from the purification that we talked about earlier. How are we going to heal people? How are we going to heal this world? How are we going to heal this church? How are we going to bring healing to those around us? By living a pure lifestyle. The easiest way to overcome a wound is not to make it miraculously go away. It's to keep it clean long enough for it to heal itself. And that's what we have to do as believers. Bring healing into people's life. How? By we keep Christ's perfection the best that we can. And fifth, the creation of thirst. Our lives should lead people to desire what we have and what they seem to be missing. When they look at us, they shouldn't say, well, look at old Heath there. He goes to church and me and him are exactly the same. Instead, they should look at us and say, hey, there's something about Heath that's different. Something about Adam is different. I want for that. Sometimes it's happiness. I want that joy. I want that this. I want that. They list something specific that they see in our life. They say, I don't know how he has it, but I want to find out. Makes them want something that he doesn't, desire for something that he doesn't have. Salt is emphatic. It's designed to be specifically pointed at you. Had those five functions in the ancient world. And there's a warning in there that salt can lose its flavor. Listen to what Luke said. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt becomes tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear, let him hear. He said the salt that has lost its purification, the salt that has lost its usefulness, is no good for the soil or the manure pile. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life in which I'm not good for manure pile. That's not aiming very high. Lord, let me be useful at least to the manure, right? I don't want to be so useless that there is no function that I serve when it comes to Christ. In ancient times, salt lost its usefulness when it became contaminated. When things on the outside affected the salt itself. I think it's an adequate description of what happens to us in our lives. How do we lose our saltiness? When we become contaminated with this world. We start living inside this world saying, I want to be more like the world than I do Christ. And we lose our saltiness. Then he goes in from be the salt of the earth to be the light in a dark world. Now, in there you see, verse 14, you, again, it's emphatic. Not applied to us as a whole. It's not applied to us as a church. It's applied to us as an individual. You are, we can go to the same thing. Not you will, you can, or maybe, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. And in there you see the two examples of light. But before we get to those two examples of light, let's be perfectly clear where the light comes from. I want y'all to be perfect on this understanding. Jesus Christ was the light that was lifted up on a cross after living a sinless life on this earth. He was tried. He was found guilty. And the man never did anything wrong. Not one sin, not one impurity spoken, not one impure thought happened in his mind. And he was found guilty of what? Of my sin, your sin, and sin of this world. And they laid him on that cross, and they nailed the nails through his hands, they nailed the nails through his feet. And when they lifted him up on that cross, they were doing exactly what he was saying in this. That a light is not meant to be on the ground. A light is meant to be lifted up. It's a throwback to the Old Testament when the Israelites were in the desert and they were getting bit by snakes, and they put a snake on a stick and they said, if you get bit by snakes, you look up. If you look up to that golden snake, then you will not die of the venom. And they were trained from the Old Testament to the New Testament when things got bad is to look up, because God was providing something that was going to rescue us from our sin, and that's who Jesus was. The light of the world. Who's lifted up. And all it takes when we are stuck in that deadness and we're stuck in this world and we're surrounded by sin, all it takes is for us to look up to Him and see Him for who He is, the light in which we're supposed to reflect. I think it's amazing to me that when this moon is in its spot that it's supposed to be, we see it all night. The moon does not produce light. The moon is not a light source. It simply reflects the light of the sun, and then we get to see it all night. It's the very calling that we have. We don't produce the light. We are not the light. We're a reflection of the light. See, when we're called to be the light of the world, we're called to be a reflection of who Jesus is in this world. So when you put the moon in its proper place, what does it do? It reflects the light of the sun. When you put the moon in an improper place, what happens? We have an eclipse, and it takes away the light of the sun. We've got too many people living in eclipse and living out their life under what they want, and they're taking the source, and they're trying to take the glory from the source and apply it to themselves instead of standing over there and just reflecting who Jesus is. Listen to what it says at the end. I'm not making this stuff up. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. But who do they bless, or who do they thank? They glorify the Father. They see our works, but they don't say, oh man, look at them, they're great people. They see our works and they say, praise God. Why? Because we're not the source of light. God is the source of light. We're just simply reflecting what He's doing. And so when people see God at work in us, they don't say, oh, look how great Adam is. They say, look at what God is doing through Adam. You know what we're called to live as believers? You know how we truly live out as salt and light? Is we live a life so amazing, so wonderful, so awesome, that the only way to explain what's happening in our life is to add God to it. And say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this is happening. I'm not sure how I'm doing it. All I can say is God Himself is blessing me. And when God moves in our life like that, there is no taking that glory. There is no taking that light. Because we're so humbled by the situation, all we can do is say, hey, thank God for what He's doing. People come to me all the time, hey, how's it going at Piney Grove? Going pretty good. Yeah, I've heard good things. Well, I said, well, and this is my response. Any idiot can be the pastor of Piney Grove Baptist Church. All you got to do is love God and love people. And He'll take care of everything else. I'm not standing here saying that. Look how awesome I am. No. God is doing something at this church, and all I have to do is get out of the way and stay out of the way, and God will continue to do it. Because I am not the source. I'm just a reflection of the source, as you are. There are two examples of light in this scripture, oil, lamp, and a city on a hill. So there's two callings in our life. Each of these callings are vitally important. The first calling is the light being lifted up for our household, okay? I told you this is individual, it's focused. You are the light of the world, but the light of the world should start in your household. The problem that we're having in America is our houses are dark, and we're expecting our churches to be light. The church will be no stronger than the families inside the church. The gospel will be proclaimed no more inside of the church building than it will be inside of our homes. It says we would never take an oil lamp and put it on the floor or hide it under a basket. We can sing the songs. Austin, you want to come sing that song for us? There's a proper place for an oil lamp to be. It says it's supposed to be up. Why? For the benefit of the whole house. We're living out our faith in front of our children? Are we living out our faith in front of our grandchildren? Are we living out our faith in our households in which they see the light shining? I hope my kids see Christ in me. I hope my kids see Christ in Heather. And I hope one day when they start looking for a spouse, they want them to resemble us just a little bit. Because of the life that we lived in our house and the light that was shining in our house that benefited us as a family. The second one was a city on a hill. That's not for the household, except that's for the world to see. We've got to live out our faith, not just in our families. We've got to live out our faith, not in such a way that our children come to know Jesus, but we've got to live out our faith in such a way that anybody in our vicinity sees Jesus. Anybody in our neighborhood, anybody in our friend group, anybody in our family, anybody in a circle drawn around us sees us not as a bother, but as a city on a hill. Now, I've told y'all this story a lot, and I'm going to tell it every time I talk about light because it was one of the scariest situations I've ever been in. All right? For those that don't know me, I have the directions of a 3-year-old child, okay? I would get lost in this church if I hadn't been here 15 years, all right? I don't get around good. Thank God that phones now tell you where to go. I used to have to print them out and try to read them going down the road. Why that was a good thing, I never thought. MapQuest, just print it out and try to read that going down the road. But I get lost all the time. When I was a child, I was out in the woods and I got lost. And I didn't know which way was what. And I'm in the middle of a town. It's not like I'm out in the, you know, in a wilderness or anything. But here I am, I'm wandering around trying to find my way out of the house, and the sun starts to set. And not only do I have the directions of a small child, I have the fear of a small child. I'm not a big fan of dark. All right? Don't like being in the dark. No, I don't enter a room in the dark. I'm one of those arm in, turn the light on, and then I come into a room. All right, that's how I operate. I just don't like the dark. I don't know if that makes me a sissy or a man, because I can admit it, okay? But I am whatever that makes me, okay? I don't like the dark. And so I'm in the woods wandering around. It's dark. The sun is setting. I'm getting absolutely terrified, completely by myself, nobody around me. And the most amazing thing happened as the sun started setting. The street lights started coming on. And when the street lights started coming on, guess what? I didn't need to know where I was. I just knew where I needed to get. And I walked in a straight line to that street light till I came on a road. And I was about 4 miles from my house. I had to walk down the road to get back home. I could care less how long it took me. I was just happy to be out of those woods. I know the joy of seeing a city on a hill. I know the joy of seeing this something at a distance that got me through it. Not just in that situation, but for my salvation. I saw Christians living out their faith all around me, and it made me want to know what they had that I didn't, because they seemed to have something I didn't. I was miserable. They seemed to be happy. That I had all the burdens of the world, and it seems like they were carefree. Now, I know looks can be deceiving a lot of times, but oftentimes there's this understanding that we need to be a city on a hill. I praise God for the people that were a city on a hill for me, so I need to live out my faith and be that city on a hill for those others around me. Jesus says that when the light shines before others, they will see your good works, the Beatitudes that we talked about last week, and not glorify you, but your Father in heaven. My faithful witness to the work of His grace in my life begins or brings Him praise. The spotlight is not on us. We are the spotlight on Him. I want to end this sermon with three things. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you called upon the name? Have you looked upon the light of the world? Have you professed Him in such a way that if you died tonight, you know where you'd spend eternity? Because if not, me and Chris would be up here. We'd love to share with you the gospel. That is, Jesus came to this earth. He lived out His faith. He's the Son of God. He died for us, and He rose again on the third day to defeat hell, to defeat death, and give us salvation and put us back into union with God. Number two, are you living out your faith as salt and light? Are you the salt of the earth? Are you the light of the world? In your homes and in this society that we live in? And lastly, challenge for each and every person here. What needs to change in your life to make you saltier and to make you brighter? There's not one person in this room that said, no, absolutely nothing. I'm exactly where I need to be with the Lord. That is false. I don't know you. I don't know what you got going in your life, but I can almost tell you, no, that's not true. We all could be better. We could all be closer. We could all be saltier. We could all be brighter. What is it? Who is it that is hindering you? Lastly, do you know how to determine who in your life is placed there by God? You ask yourself this question. Are they bringing purity? Are they bringing preservation? Are they bringing godly flavor? Are they bringing healing? Are they creating thirst for me? If you answer yes to those, then that person is placed in your life by God. If the answer is no, you've been placed in that person's life to be the salt of the earth. Now stand with us, go to the Lord in prayer.